Would you open your scriptures, please, this evening to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 16, and we'll take three chapters in the study this evening, and we'll take chapters 16, 17, and 18. Now, in Jeremiah chapter 16, the Lord wants to give another sign. He has all sorts of signs and symbols that he gives so that the message will get through to the people. The Lord is very good at giving messages in different ways whereby people understand concepts. So it says in Jeremiah chapter 16 and verse 1, "The word of the Lord came also unto me, saying, Thou shalt not take a wife, neither shalt thou have sons or daughters in this place." Now remember, when Jeremiah started, he had a ministry that extended about 40, 42 years, and he was right in the middle of his ministry in 606 B.C. when Jerusalem finally fell, but he'd been telling people for 20 years the Babylonians were coming, and then there was another 20 years before Jerusalem was totally burned in 586 B.C. And even then, when Jeremiah was probably close to 60 years of age, then as a captive, he went to Egypt as an exile, so he had a really rough time. But I'm sure that God allowed this because he wanted Jeremiah as much as possible to minister to those that would have open hearts, that were left of the people that were sent to Egypt. There were some that were sent to that place, although most, of course, went to Babylon. So then the Lord says, "Thou shalt not take a wife," in verse 2, "neither shalt thou have sons or daughters in this place." For, this is the reason for it, the Lord says, "For thus saith the Lord concerning the sons, and concerning the daughters who are born in this place, and concerning their mothers who bore them, and concerning their fathers who begot them in this land." And then, here it is, "they shall die." So he's saying there's death and destruction coming to the little ones that are in this land. "They shall die of grievous deaths. They shall not be lamented, neither shall they be buried, but they shall be as refuse upon the face of the earth." Refuse means garbage. "And they shall be consumed by the sword and by famine, and their carcasses shall be food for the fowls of heaven and for the beasts of the earth." Now again, there's a significance beyond what we can grasp here, because part of the Mosaic law was that bodies had to be buried. And it's, in other words, the land was not cleansed if there was a body that was just lying on the ground. Now, in this situation, the Lord is saying it's going to be so bad that there's going to be bodies all over that will be carcasses. But remember now, this is soon coming to this land that we live in, and it is also coming to all the lands throughout the world when World War III starts and the tribulation period that follows. Let's, for example, go for a moment to show you this, how the Lord is so very explicit. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 36. So after Jeremiah is Ezekiel, let's go to Ezekiel chapter 36. Now, Ezekiel is a nice book to read and to study, and it's clear in many ways because the entire book of Ezekiel is chronological. That's not the case entirely with Jeremiah. But with Ezekiel, everything is in chronological order, and in Ezekiel chapter 36 and 37, if you want to read it sometime, it shows that God, in the fullest of time, is going to gather the people back to the land. And this occurred. In other words, Ezekiel 36 and 37 have been fulfilled, because as of May the 14th, 1948, Israel became a nation, and they're back again in the land. And look at, say, for example, Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 5. So it says, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, surely in the fire of my jealousy have I spoken against the residue of the nations and against all Edom, who have appointed my land unto their possession, with the joy of all their heart, with despiteful minds to cast it out for a prey." But here the Lord refers to Israel as my land. And then he talks about in verse 8, he says, "But ye, O mountains of Israel, you shall shoot forth your branches and yield your fruit to my people of Israel, for they are soon to come home." And as you may already know, that over there in the Mideast, in what is now Israel, is just like a dust bowl for centuries and centuries and centuries. And then God, in preparation for the fact that he knew that during during the second half of the 20th century they would be back again, he began little by little at the turn of the century to bring back the rains. And the land indeed began to blossom like the rose. And so here the Lord says that. And then the Lord says in verse 12, he says, yea, I, God, he says, will cause men to walk upon you, even my people. So he's saying, you're going to come there, my people Israel, and they shall possess thee, and thou shalt be their inheritance, and thou shalt no more henceforth bereave them of men, and so forth. And then the Lord gives a very key verse here in verse 24, and we know that this would be the end time from the chronology of the book of Ezekiel and other reasons, but anyway, in Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 24, he says, for I will take you from among the nations, or from among the Gentiles, and gather you out of all countries. How many? A-L-L. All countries. And there are Jews over in Israel from over 120 different nations. So we know it's the end times. They will bring you into your own land. And he says, then, and the concept is then, after you have suffered somewhat in the tribulation period, then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. And then they're going to really know the Lord during that beautiful time when the redeemed of the Lord are going to come back to the land. It says, a new heart will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. Not, you know, and it says within you. Isn't that neat? And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. So forth. And then the Lord says, he says, now look, I'm not sure you get the point. Because people may read this and they'll say, Israel is dead. They're going to stay dead. They're just like bones that are just, you know, just scattered on the ground, like the bones that you see at Dachau or Buchenwald, where all these atrocities were committed in World War II. And so the Lord says in Ezekiel chapter 37, he says the same thing as chapter 36, but he gives it in imagery. So in Ezekiel 37:1, he says, the hand of the Lord was upon me. Ezekiel, that means the Holy Spirit came upon me and carried me out in the Spirit, something supernatural, in the Spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of a valley which was full of bones. So there is the valley of dry bones. And then verse 3, and he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Verse 4, again he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones and say to them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord, and so forth. And then it says in verse 9, then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath. In other words, the Jews have been scattered to the four winds of heaven. Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. Verse 11, then said he unto me, son of man, in other words, you, Ezekiel, these bones. Unless there's any doubt as what the Lord is talking about, he interprets it himself, and he says, son of man, he says, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Now, whole means all 12 tribes, not just two or anything, all 12 tribes. The whole house of Israel, so we know what that is. And then he says, verse 12, he says, therefore prophesy and say to them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves. What are the graves? The Gentile nations. I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord, and so forth. And then the Lord gives the reason here why no matter how many attacks are made against Israel, Israel is not going to lose, because after this final dispersion, when he brings them back, they're going to stay there for good. Praise God. So a key verse is verse 25, and there's one key word in there. I wish that the Arabs would read this verse and would understand it, because it could save a lot of bloodshed. But if they ignore the Bible, they ignore the Bible at their own risk. So here in Ezekiel chapter 37 and verse 25, the Lord says to Ezekiel, and they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob my servant, in which your fathers have dwelt, and they shall dwell in it, even they and their children and their children's children. And there's the key word, forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. So in other words, there's no way that any force on this earth, including the USSR, can push Israel into the sea. Now, We're right now between Ezekiel 37, 36 and 37, which is the gathering back into the land, and 38 and 39, which is the attack against Israel. And then the attack is made against Israel, and the Lord says, like in Ezekiel 38, verse 15, if you want to go there, Thou refers to Magog, Russia, the mighty nation to the north, in conjunction with the Arabs. So in Ezekiel 38 and verse 15, And thou shalt come from thy place out of the north parts. In the Hebrew, it's the uttermost north. That's where Russia is. Out of the north parts, thou and many peoples with thee, all of them riding upon horses, a great company and a mighty army. And also, too, it's interesting that Russia has more horse flesh than all the rest of the nations combined. They have over half of the best horse flesh, because when you come south over the Balkan Mountains, some of it is very rough terrain, and only tanks have great difficulty with this. But anyway, horses would be the normal mode of communication in those days. So at any rate, another thing that's interesting too, when it says you're going to come upon many horses here in verse 15, the interesting thing is that the Hebrew word there is sus, and that means, another meaning of that word in Hebrew is a leaper. That could have something to do with modern warfare and so forth. It's quite interesting. And also, just like when it talks about bows and arrows, the Hebrew word could also be translated as launchers and missiles, that sort of thing. That also would be valid translation. But anyway, and then in verse 16, so Ezekiel 38 and verse 16, And thou shalt come up against my people of Israel like a cloud to cover the land. It shall be in the latter days. The latter days means the time just preceding the second coming. So we know these chapters are for now. And I will bring thee against my land, and so forth. Now, getting to the point where we cross-reference it with the book of Jeremiah, in Ezekiel chapter 39, take a look, please, at verse 17. So, the attack has been made. Who wins and who loses? Israel is the winner, and the mighty Russian army and the Arabs are the losers. So therefore, the Lord says they're going to fall upon the mountains of Israel. It's going to take the Israelis 7 months to bury the dead. And here is the same thing that we have in the book of Jeremiah in verse 17. And it says, And thou, son of man, thus saith the Lord God, speak unto every feathered fowl. What's the feathered fowl mean? The vultures. And to every beast of the field, assemble yourselves and come, gather yourselves on every side to my sacrifice that I do sacrifice for you, even a great sacrifice upon the mountains of Israel, that you may eat flesh and drink blood, and so forth. And so therefore, there's going to be so many bodies there of the dead Russians and Arabs who attack Israel that the vultures are going to have to consume the bodies. Now, 7 years later, at the Battle of Armageddon, at the end of the tribulation period, the same thing happens. The devil calls all the armies of the world to Jerusalem to resist Christ when he comes back, but it's going to be one blow, and all the armies of the Antichrist are going to be finished off. And so therefore, in Revelation chapter, go please to the book of Revelation and look at Revelation 19:17. The same thing. There's going to be a lot of this coming upon the earth. Is supposed to scare us to death? No, we're not going to be around during this whole seven-year period. But what it should help us to do is to be evangelistic, where we're concerned about people who know not the Lord. And we want to use everything that we can. And if God calls us to the foreign missions, we go to the foreign missions. If God calls us to talk with our neighbors across the street, we talk with our neighbors across the street. Praise the Lord. Okay, so the book of Revelation chapter 19 and verse 17, and here we have something that's just like Jeremiah. So this is Jesus comes. Let's start with about verse 15, Revelation 19:15, and then it says, And out of his mouth, that is out of the mouth of Jesus, goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. He's going to rule the entire world. And he treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And here's what I want to show you. And I saw an angel standing in the sun. And he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls. Now there are the vultures again, just like in Ezekiel and just like in Jeremiah. And he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. So they make a mistake in moving against Israel, and they also make a mistake in moving against Jesus when he comes back in power and glory at the end of the seven-year period of tribulation. Okay, let's go back to Jeremiah now, chapter 16. Now in Jeremiah chapter 16, we continue at verse 5, and it says, for thus saith the Lord, enter not into the house of mourning, neither go to lament nor bemoan them. In other words, the people that are slain when the Babylonians come. He says, for I have taken away my peace from this people, saith the Lord, even loving kindness and mercies. He says, I've taken it away. Both the great and the small shall die in this land. They shall not be buried, neither shall men lament for them, nor cut themselves, nor make themselves bald for them. Now, we can study this out, but actually this cutting is something that was kind of a pagan rite, and this is something that was really not to be done. On the other hand, when it says, nor make themselves bald for them, sometimes they cut off their hair, and this was allowed by the Lord at some times. But anyway, verse 7, it says, neither shall men tear themselves for them in mourning to comfort them for the dead, neither shall men give them the cup of consolation to drink for their father or for their mother. Thou shalt not also go into the house of feasting to sit with them to eat and drink. In other words, Jeremiah, there's such bad times coming, I don't want you to be involved in any type of merriment. He said, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will cause to cease out of this place in your eyes and in your days, Jeremiah, the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride. And it shall come to pass when thou shalt show this people all these words, and they shall say unto thee, why hath the Lord pronounced all this great evil against us? Or what is our iniquity? Or what is our sin that we have committed against the Lord our God? Now what does that mean? See, now what that means is that they are going to rationalize their sin, as a lot of us will do if we're not careful. Now there's a sin that's committed, and they say, oh, what's wrong with that? You know, hey, what's wrong with that? Everybody's doing that. Everybody does that. See, and they rationalize it away. So they're saying, why is God bringing all this upon us? So the Lord says, when they ask you that question, verse 11, then thou, you, Jeremiah, shall say unto them, because your fathers have forsaken me, saith the Lord, and have walked after other gods, and have served them, and have worshipped them, and have forsaken me, and have not kept my law. And you people at the time of Jeremiah, you have done worse than your fathers. For behold, you walk everyone after the imagination of his evil heart. Things are worse than they were in the book of Judges. He says, after the imagination of his evil heart, that they may not hearken unto me. Therefore will I cast you out of this land into a land that you know not, neither ye nor your fathers. And there shall you serve other gods day and night, where I will not show you favor. Boy, that's grim. Now, the Lord decides, now hang on here a minute, okay? The Lord decides at this point to flip ahead 2,500 years. He can do that. No big thing for the Lord. See, I can look with my eyes at that door, and I can just go boom, and I can look at this wall here in the other direction. You know, I can do that. The Lord can just as easy. Now, he's talking about another calling where the Lord is going to call the people back to the land. And we know that there's, 2.7 million Jews in Russia that would like to get out. They will be released, and they will be released soon. These verses 14 and 15, talk about now. All right, or is something that's about to happen. Now look at the context here. So Jeremiah 6, chapter 16, verse 14. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that it shall no more be said, the Lord liveth, who brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but the Lord liveth, who brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north. Where's that? Russia. And from all the lands where he had driven them, and I will bring them again into their own land that I gave unto their fathers. Now, how do we know that those two verses refer to now? Because of the fact that if you talk about any tremendous deliverance that the Lord has ever given Israel, what's the great deliverance? You just talk to some Orthodox Jew over in Israel. They say, well, of course, you know, when God used Moses to take us out of Egypt. But the Lord says there's going to be deliverance from the land of the north and from all the countries that's going to be greater than anything that you've ever seen before, to the point that they're not even going to talk about the deliverance under Moses anymore. That has not happened, but it soon will happen. And we're reading about it in the newspapers as Gorbachev and others are bantering back and forth over human rights. Then in verse 16 it says, behold, I will send for many fishers. Interesting. Fishers, saith the Lord. And they shall fish them. In other words, the Jewish people. Get them out of all the nations. And afterward will I send for many hunters. And they shall hunt them from every mountain and from every hill and out of the clefts of the rocks. So that I'm going to send out fishers and hunters who are going to just bring the Jews. Let them know that they're Jews for a reason. God has not finished with them. And they are going to go back to their land. Now that's going on now. God is raising up. Are you aware of this? That all over the world today, God is raising up men and women with a ministry, and their ministries to the Jews, and God calls them fishers and hunters to let the Jews know that they're Jews for a reason and that they're soon going to go back to their land. Verse 17, for my eyes are upon all their ways. They are not hidden from my face, neither is their iniquity hidden from mine eyes. The Lord says, I know that they're not walking with me, but they're still mine. That's the idea. In fact, one of the things that we have to remember here, this lesson, I think, would be incomplete without a reference to this. Would you go back again, please, to Ezekiel 36, and this time verse 51. Ezekiel 36, 51. Now, Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse... let's see, verse 21, I think it is. Correction. 21. Now, some people may come up to you and they're going to say something like this about Israel today. They're going to say, well, the people of Israel are really not very righteous over there. And you know what my response is? Well, maybe they're not. Maybe they're not. They're not perfect. Most of them are Christ-rejecting. Only a small percentage, about 10%, are Orthodox. That is, they believe in the Old Testament. But here's the reason they're back in the land. They're not back there because they're so good. They're back because God made a promise, and God keeps his promises. So in Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 21, it says, but I had pity for mine holy name. In other words, the Lord says, I wanted to honor my own name. That's the reason they're back. Which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations to which they were sent. Therefore say unto the houses of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel. I'm not bringing you back from 120 different nations to Israel today for your sakes because you're so good. He says, but for mine holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations to which you went. God made unconditional promises to Abraham and to David, and he will keep those promises. So someone says to you, why are the Israelites back in the land? Because God wants to honor his own name, his own word, and his own promises. Okay, back again to Jeremiah. So now Jeremiah chapter 16 and verse 18. And he says, and first I will recompense their iniquity and their sin double. In Matthew 24, verse 21, Jesus said, for there shall be great tribulation, such as was not seen ever in the past, nor ever again will be seen in the future. And first I will recompense their iniquity and their sin double, because they have defiled my land, they have filled mine inheritance with the carcasses of their detestable and abominable things, and so forth. All right, verse 19, O Lord, my strength and my fortress, and my refuge in the day of affliction. So this is, you know, Jeremiah kind of winded at this, and so he begins to pray. So Jeremiah prays. He says, O Lord, my strength and my fortress. He says, my refuge in the day of affliction. He says, the nations shall come unto thee from the ends of the earth. So what's he doing? Jeremiah here is prophesying not about the return from the 70-year Babylonian captivity, because it wasn't fulfilled then, it wasn't fulfilled in the time of Jesus. He's talking about the millennial kingdom when Jesus reigns upon this earth after the second coming. So he says, the nation shall come unto thee from the ends of the earth, and shall say, surely our fathers have inherited lies, vanity, and things in which there is no profit. Those are going to learn their lessons. So the nations are going to come to the Lord during the reign of Jesus upon this earth. And in Zechariah chapter 14, towards the end of the chapter, it talks about all the peoples of the earth, all the nations sending representatives to Jesus as he reigns in Jerusalem. Now verse 20 says, shall a man make gods unto himself? And they are no gods? And the answer is, yeah, they do that. And the Lord says, therefore, behold, I will cause this once, again, therefore, behold, I will this once cause them to know. In other words, the one time is, in other words, during the reign of Christ, the seventh day, the 7,000-year period, behold, I will this once cause them to know. I will cause them, that is the nations of the earth, to know mine hand and my might, and they shall know that my name is the Lord. So praise God, he says, they're going to learn it, and he says, I'm going to personally be here to see to it that it's done. Now, to cross-reference this so that we understand, let's go back a few pages to Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 9. So right after the Psalms, pretty soon is Isaiah. And look at Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 9. Now this talks about the reign of Jesus upon this earth. Beautiful section here where, look at Isaiah chapter 11, maybe verse 6. And we see that the curse is removed from the animals. It says, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf, and the young lion, and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them, and so forth. And then in verse verse 9, we have here, and it says, they shall not hurt nor destroy. Now, what does that mean? That means the nations of the earth shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. Now, in the context of prophecy, which Isaiah has here, mountain refers to a kingdom. In other words, in my kingdom, when I'm reigning, there's going to be no unrighteousness. People are not going to be hurting one another. So they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth, now here it is, isn't it beautiful? For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, this refers to Jesus, who shall stand for an ensign of the peoples. To him, that is to Jesus, shall the nations seek, and his rest, that seventh day, that Sabbath of 1,000 years, his rest shall be glorious. Praise God. Amen. Okay, Jeremiah chapter 17. And then he says, talks about something that's quite interesting. He said, the sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron and with the point of a diamond. It is engraved upon the tablet of their heart and upon the horns of your altars. So that their sin is in their heart and is deep. He says, verse 2, he says, while their children remember their altars and their idols by the green trees upon the high hills. So in other words, the whole family is getting involved in worshiping other gods. And he says, O my mountain in the field, he says, I will give thy substance and all thy treasures to the spoil, and thy high places for sin throughout all thy borders. And thou even thyself shall discontinue from thine heritage that I gave thee. And I will cause thee to serve thine enemies in the land which thou knowest not, for you have kindled a fire in mine anger, which shall burn forever. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusts in man. Ooh, that touches close to home, does it? Cursed is the man that trusts in man. Our trust is not to be in man. Nations shouldn't trust in other nations by alliances and treaties. They should trust in the Lord. So cursed is the man that trusts in man and makes flesh his arm. In other words, the military machines his arm, and whose heart departs from the Lord. I don't care how strong our Strategic Air Command is. If the heart of the American people is not with God, the Strategic Air Command is going to fail. All right. And then he says in verse 6, he says, "For he shall be like the shrub in the desert and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness in a salt land and not inhabited." So in other words, destruction follows those who trust in man. But on the other hand, verse 7, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters that spreads out her roots by the river and shall not see when heat comes, but her leaf shall be green and shall not be anxious in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit." And then verse 9, if you don't have it marked in your Bible and you're the type that marks your Bible as I do, this is perhaps the most famous verse from all of Jeremiah. If not the most famous, it's one of the famous, most famous, and it says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" There it is. The heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Now, when Jeremiah says those things, what he's doing is he's tangling with all the professors at Oregon State. And he's tangling with all the professors at the University of Oregon and all the other universities that are pagan throughout the entire world, because they say the heart of man is good. The problem is the environment is bad. So therefore, if we clean up the environment, everything is going to be okay. That's what they think. That's what they really think. That's why they have such a push many times for these social programs rather than conversion. Now, the Word of God tells us otherwise. And in the book of Revelation chapter 20, we know that Satan is going to be bound for 1,000 years. Jesus is going to rule upon this earth in righteousness, is in peace. Everything's going to be really beautiful. But what happens? Even with a perfect environment that they have when Jesus reigns upon this earth, no earthquakes, no thorns on rose bushes, all that sort of thing, no snakes that are biting people when you walk through the grasses, even then, there's going to be a rebellion against Jesus after the 1,000 years are completed. Why? Because the problem is not in the environment. The problem is in the heart. So until we get to the heart of man, then evil is going to continue. And so therefore, there's all sorts of talk. You just open the paper today. What are you going to find? You're going to find there's going to be some type of a senator, some type of a congressman that's figured out some way of giving $50 million more to some particular elimination of gang warfare in Portland or New York. It's not going to be the answer, pumping money into these things. It has to be a change of the heart. That's what has to change. So again, Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, "The heart is deceitful above all things." Now this is the heart that would not have yielded to Jesus Christ yet. "So the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart." He says, "I test the conscience even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." What's the fruit of your life? What kind of a lifestyle do you have? What do people see as they look at your life? See, what's your fruit? And the Lord says, you're going to be rewarded according to that. "As the partridge sits on eggs and hatches them not, so he that getteth riches and not by right shall leave them in the midst of his days, and at his end shall be a fool." Some people get all upset over the prosperity of the wicked. Okay, what's the answer that the Bible gives? Look at their end. Look how they finally end up, which is basically hell. All right? So then verse 12, it says, "A glorious high throne from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary, O Lord, the hope of Israel." There's one of the titles of Jesus, the hope of Israel. "O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake thee shall be ashamed, and they who depart from me," really that should be from you, "shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters." There's another title of Jesus, the fountain of living waters. You got two titles of Jesus in one verse. "Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved, for thou art my praise. Behold, they say unto me, where is the word of the Lord? Did it come now?" So in other words, Jeremiah says, hey, you know, people are taunting me. They said, you've been talking about this stuff, you know, a long time, and yeah, let's see things happen. Verse 16, Jeremiah says, "As for me, I have not hastened from being a shepherd to follow thee, neither have I desired the woeful day. Thou knowest, that which came out of my lips was right before thee." Even though people did not accept it, he says, "I know that you are the one that was speaking through me. Be not a terror unto me, Jeremiah, thou art my hope in the day of evil. Let them, those that are persecuting me, Jeremiah says, let them be confounded that persecute me. But let not me be confounded. Let them be dismayed, but not let me be dismayed. Bring upon them the day of evil and destroy them with double destruction. Okay, now he closes the chapter here with a little message concerning the Sabbath. Now that also strikes home because we are ripping apart the Sabbath. We're not under the law, but the thing is, if we are wise, we're going to take one day off. Cool it. Enjoy yourself. Sleep in. Have a picnic. Whatever you want, but enjoy it. You see, it really irritates me as being 59 years of age. Remember back in the 30s when everything was closed on Sunday, virtually everything. Grocery stores weren't open. You know, department stores, unthinkable. Why? Because people were home with their families, all that. Now, we're not under the law, but let's not abandon the fact that God has made human nature where we need one day off. And I think that it's best if it's kind of done in unity so that families can be together as much as possible rather than somebody has a day off and the wife has the day off on Wednesday and the husband has the one on Friday and somebody else has a Thursday. Nobody ever gets together to worship the Lord and to sing praises to God and tell his goodness. So at any rate, Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 19, it says, thus saith the Lord unto me, go and stand in the gate of the children of the people by which the kings of Judah come in. The kings come in. And by which they go out, and in all the gates of Jerusalem. He says, so Jeremiah says, I want you to go stand in the supermarkets. He says, where all the people come and go to do their shopping. He says, I want you to say something. And say unto them, hear the word of the Lord, ye kings of Judah and all Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem who enter in by these gates. Thus saith the Lord, take heed to yourselves, and bear no burden on the Sabbath day. Don't be carrying in merchandise on the Sabbath day. But see, that burden can also be a mental burden. Say, well, I got Sunday off. Okay, I'm going to do my income tax. Well, try to avoid Sunday. Make Sunday a day when you can just kind of enjoy the Lord and your family, that sort of a thing, or the Lord in some way. So it says, thus saith the Lord, take heed to yourselves and bear no burden on the Sabbath day, nor bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem. Neither carry forth a burden out of your houses on the Sabbath day, neither do any work, but hallow, then those make holy. Make holy. In other words, think of God in a very special way. We worship the Lord not one day in seven. We worship the Lord all 7 days. But there's one day that especially is set aside more than the others that is hallowed or holy, like hallowed be thy name. So, but hallow the Sabbath day as I commanded your fathers. But they, fathers, obeyed not, neither inclined their ear, but made their neck stiff, that they might not hear nor receive instruction. And it shall come to pass, he says, if, there's a big if you diligently hearken unto me, saith the Lord, to bring in no burden through the gates of this city on the Sabbath day, but hallow the Sabbath day to do no work on it, then, verse 25, shall there enter into the gates of this city kings and princes sitting upon the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses, they and their princes, the men of Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and this city shall remain forever. And they shall come from the cities of Judah and from the places about Jerusalem, and from the land of Benjamin and from the Arabah. The Arabah would be like the plains. And from the mountains and from the Negev would be the desert, bringing burnt offerings and sacrifices and meal offerings and incense, and bringing sacrifices of praise unto the house of the Lord. Verse 27, but if you will not hearken unto me to hallow the Sabbath day, and not to bear a burden. See, the Lord's trying to take it easy on us. See, it's greed is what's happening, I feel, in the city. You know, what happened is, I was in the city when this happened for the first time. There was one department store in this particular city. And there's a fellow that owned the department store and says, hey, nobody's open on Sunday. And if I open my store, I'll get all the business. And he opened it, and people went in. Then the fellow down the street who also has a department store says, hey, you know, I'm making money on 6 days, but he's making money 7 days. He can't do that. And so therefore, he opens his store. And it's in the last 20, 30 years, it's been like dominoes falling. It's not right. Do realize, you know, they say with regard to cancer, there's a lot of talk about people being sick these days. You know, I was reading an article the other day that said the first case of cancer being found was about 1911. And now there's a huge proportion of the population that's dying of this. I think part of it might be that, well, there's a lot of reasons, I assume, but some people just never stop. They never stop. They brutalize their bodies. The Lord gave us the Sabbath to enjoy. It doesn't have to be a heavy burden someday. Just enjoy yourself. Praise God. So the Lord says here, verse 27, but if you will not hearken unto me to hallow, make holy the Sabbath day, and not to bear a burden, even entering in at the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then will I kindle a fire in its gates. It's going to burn down, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem, and it shall not be quenched. So the same temptation that we are falling into today, what were they doing in Jeremiah's time? They said, hey, let's have business 7 days a week. Do you realize they did that then? They did it then, just like we're doing today. All right, 18, the final chapter that we'll take. This is Jeremiah, starts out with Jeremiah being at the potter's house. So it says in 18:1, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise and go down to the potter's house. Potter's one who makes pottery, the dishes, the clay pots, and so forth. So go down to the potter's house, and there will I cause thee to hear my words. So Jeremiah obediently says, then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels, and the vessel, or in other words, the jar that he made of clay, was marred in the hand of the potter. He didn't like the way it turned out. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in mine hand, O house of Israel. See, now the implication there is that, you know, the potter says, hey, this is marred. I'm going to make it again, and there's going to be some shifting around here in this piece of clay, and it's going to come out the way I want it. And so implied with this is that the house of Israel wasn't right, and so the Lord says, okay, you're going to go to Babylon, and you're going to come back a different piece of clay. You're going to be in a different shape than you are now. You're going to be a little bit more obedient to me and to my law. Verse 7, he says, at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it. If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent, as I'm going to change my mind of the evil that I thought to do unto them. The Lord says, I'm long-suffering. And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it. Good news. If it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then will I repent of the good with which I said I would benefit them. See, some of us come from godly families, and we get off to a good start. And our mother and our fathers walk with the Lord. But we kind of, my old man was pretty nice. But we go off in ways of unrighteousness. You know, that's not good. We can't get saved because our father was good or our mother was good. Verse 11, now therefore speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, behold, I, God, frame evil against you and devise a plan against you. Return now, every one, from his evil way, and make your ways and your doings good. And they said, in the NIV it says, and they will say, they're going to argue with you. They will argue with you, Jeremiah. They will say, there's no hope. And we're going to walk after our own plans, and we will, every one, do the imagination of his evil heart. Some people say, I don't care what God wants, I'm going to do it. Now, let me show you this. With the extreme chastisement of the tribulation period, are there going to be some people who do exactly that? Yes, they will. Let me show you just one instance. I could give you many, but let me just give you one. Go to Revelation 16, 21. We're in the back of the Bible. Revelation 16 and verse 21. Now here, the Lord decides to send a great earthquake. Let's go to verse 18, Revelation 16 and verse 18. Now it says, now these are during the seven vials of wrath being poured out, and these are poured out very close to the second coming. They're so heavy. People couldn't live very long under this sort of a thing. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake. This is Revelation 16 and verse 18. And a great earthquake such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great and so forth. And then verse 20, skip down there. And every island fled away. What does that mean? They sank into the seas. Is it going to talk about the Hawaiian Islands? I would say yes. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. So you remember, what about the people living in Hawaii now that are Christians? Are they going to be around when that happens? No, we're going to be taken before this whole thing begins. The Lord deals with when the Lord is moving, he deals with the righteous and the unrighteous in different ways. To every island fled away, the mountains were not found. You mean the Rockies aren't going to be found anymore? No. Caucasus Mountains found anymore? No. Tremendous topological changes in the earth. And then it says, and there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent, about 100 pounds. And men, did they repent? Here it is. Here's their chance. Finally, will they say uncle? No. After all this, it says, and men blaspheme God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague was exceedingly great. So in other words, they just wanted to curse until the moment that they die. Okay, that's such as the heart of man sometimes. Now, Jeremiah 18, back again, and let's start with verse 13. So therefore thus saith the Lord, ask now among the nations who hath heard such things. The virgin of Israel hath done a very horrible thing. In other words, it's very horrible because it's bad enough when the pagans do this, but Israel, who should know the Lord, should walk in purity. The virgin of Israel had done a very horrible thing. Will a man leave the snow of Lebanon, which cometh from the rock of the field? Or shall the cold flowing waters that come from another place be forsaken? Because my people hath forsaken me, they have burned incense to vanity, and they have caused them to stumble in their ways from the ancient paths, and to walk in paths in a way not cast up, or another's not built up, to make their land desolate and a perpetual hissing. Every one that passes by it shall be appalled and wag his head. I will scatter them as with an east wind before the enemy. I will show them the back and not the face in the day of their calamity. In other words, I'll show them my back and not my face, so that I won't listen to them. Then said they. So now here the scene switches a little bit, and it kind of closes with Jeremiah in hot water. So it says, then said they. In other words, they've had their fill of Jeremiah. It says, come and let us devise plots against Jeremiah. For the law shall not perish from the priest. What that means is the law shall not perish from our priest, nor counsel from our wise men, nor the word from our prophets. Come and let us smite him, smite Jeremiah with the tongue, and let us not give heed to any of his words. See, so in other words, Jeremiah was having a hard time because all these people of stature and of dignity, such as the three listed there, this talks about the priest and the prophet and so forth. They're saying, hey, look, everything's going to be okay. Everything's going to be okay. No problem. God is not upset. See, and Jeremiah says, yes, there is a problem, and the Lord is very upset, but he was very much of a minority. And then Jeremiah says, he says, give heed to me, O Lord. He says, look at, he says, they're plotting against me. What are they going to do to me? Give heed to me, O Lord, and hearken to the voice of those who contend with me. Shall evil be recompensed for good? For they have digged a pit for my soul. Remember that I stood before thee to speak good for them. He says, look at, I was praying for them, and to turn away thy wrath from them. You know, they didn't care. Verse 21, therefore deliver up their children to the famine, and pour out their blood by the force of the sword. Wives be bereaved of their children, and be widows, and let their men be put to death, let their young men be slain by the sword in battle. Jeremiah sure was one of these Old Testament prophets, wasn't he? He says, okay, Lord, they haven't listened, and they're really coming down on me, so Lord, you take care of them. All right. And then verse 22 says, let a cry be heard from their houses when thou shalt bring a troop suddenly upon them. In other words, enemy troops. For they have digged a pit to take me and hidden snares for my feet. Yet, Lord, thou knowest all their counsel against me to slay me. Forgive not their iniquity, neither blot out their sin from thy sight, but let them be overthrown before thee. Deal thus with them in the time of thine anger. Amen. All right, let's stand, please. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's reconsecrate our lives to Jesus. And for anyone who may be listening to this tape sometime, if you want to become a member of the family of God, if you want to be saved, believe in Jesus, because in Him is life. Only in Jesus can a person be saved. So let's say this prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, I need you.
I
open the door of my life. And I receive you
as my Savior
and my Lord. Thank you for forgiving my sins.
You take control of the throne of my life
and make me the kind of person
that you want me to be.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord. Amen.